This morning, if you would, over to Ephesians chapter number 5. Go to Ephesians 5 here. We finished Romans chapter 8 a few weeks back. And of course, when you finish Romans chapter number 8, we can say and should say with the Apostle Paul that we're persuaded about some things. And we're absolutely persuaded that nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Are you persuaded about that? Are you persuaded about that all the time? What about the all that didn't say answer? Come on now. You want to be persuaded about that all the time. But there are some questions that come up, and that is, well, what about verses in Paul's epistles that seem to militate against that? And we've already looked at a couple of passages. We looked at the one last week where it says, if we believe not, yet he abides faithful. If we deny him, he'll deny us. We looked at that last time. What we want to look at today is, if you'll go with me to the one in Ephesians 5, look at Ephesians 5, you want to get 1 Corinthians 6, and you want to get Galatians 5. Get these passages here. Get Galatians 5, Ephesians 5, and then 1 Corinthians 6. All three of these use a similar phrase. And so if we can spend time at least on one of them, it will give you the basics so that you can go out and figure out the answer to the other ones. If we don't have time to look at that. And we won't have time to look at them all today. But what I want you to see here is, again, you should have three passages. You should have 1 Corinthians 6, you should have Galatians 5, and you should have Ephesians 5. Okay? Everybody with me? I suppose I should get there myself as well here, right? Give me just a second here. Watch this. Look at Galatians 6. Galatians 6 at verse 9. I'm sorry. What am I thinking? 1 Corinthians 6. I'm sorry. 1 Corinthians 6. 9. 1 Corinthians 6, 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. See the phrase there? Go to Galatians. This time go to Galatians chapter number 5. Go to Galatians chapter number 5. Look with me, if you would, at verse 21. Galatians 5, 21. It says, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, revilings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Okay, so you see the similarity with the one in 1 Corinthians 6? Do you see that? And then if you look at Ephesians 5, look at Ephesians chapter number 5, verse 5. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. There's the third one. You see how all three of those passages really have a similar statement in conveying that someone's not going to inherit the kingdom of God. In this case, it's interesting that it says the kingdom of Christ and of God. Okay? So we want to talk this morning about, we're going to use Ephesians 5 and spend most of our time here. If we get some time, we'll go and look at the other two, but we especially want to focus on the one here in Ephesians 5 this morning. And to do so, let's begin at chapter 5 and verse 1 of Ephesians. Notice at verse 1. He says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord, walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time that we can spend this morning as a local family of believers to look into your word and to once again allow your word to get into our thinking and into our inner man, so that we will walk by faith in what you tell us and how you see us and therefore how we are to see ourselves. And therefore, the decisions that we are privileged and free to make in life. And we'll thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Well, as by looking at all three of those passages, the one in 1 Corinthians 6, Galatians 5, and now this one in Ephesians 5, you can see that the common denominator is the fact that somebody's not in the kingdom of God. And so the question is, who is that? Who is the guy in 1 Corinthians 6? Who is the guy in Galatians 5? Who's the guy in Ephesians 5 here that's not going to inherit the kingdom of God? And it said again, at least in the context of this current series that we're doing, the short series we're doing, it said against the backdrop of Paul telling us in Romans chapter number 8 that I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. So if nothing and no one can separate us from the love of God, then what about passages that seem to teach that we can be separated from the love of God? The passage that talks about falling from salvation. The passage that talks about if we deny Him. Now, we looked at both of those, and you understand the context there. But what about this passage here and the other two passages like this one that says, hey, adulterers, fornicators, effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind, so they're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. And so the thinking, the teaching is this. What people say about a passage like this is this. Those who deny the security of the believer, they say that if you make a conscious choice to go out and do those things and you don't repent of it and you die in an unrepentant state, then you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. You're not going to be there. God has to kick you out of His family. Some of you are already shaking your head. I don't know if that means you agree with it or don't agree with it. Okay? Or you're shaking your head because you realize you were in the system that used to teach that and you realize that, no, that isn't what the passage teaches and so forth. In fact, look at the context, because there's a passage in the very context that people use to say that you can lose your salvation. Look at Ephesians 5 at verse 6. Look at Ephesians 5 verse 6. It says, let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. And those who teach that you can lose your salvation say that it's vain words to say that you can't lose your salvation. They say that if someone comes along and teaches that you're eternally secure, that once you trust the blood of Jesus Christ for your salvation, you're saved forever. Yeah, well, let me put it this way. You're saved as long as the blood of Jesus Christ has value in the eyes of God. So how long is that? Okay, so that's how long you're saved. Because that's what paid the price. See, you didn't pay the price for your salvation. Your good works, you're doing good works or stopping sin, never paid the price. It has no bearing at all on the forgiveness of your sin. You stopping sin and starting to do good works has no bearing at all. Not one speck of bearing at all. It has no value. It has no connection at all with God forgiving you of your sins. If we think that I will stop sin so that God can forgive me of my sins, or as a believer, I will stop sin so that I don't get kicked out of the family of God, what are we connecting with the forgiveness of our sins? My conduct. But my conduct is never the basis upon which God forgave me in the first place. God forgives a sinner, which that was all of us, by the way, right? God forgave us on the basis of the blood of Christ, not on the basis of me stopping to do something or starting to do something else. See that? The basis of forgiveness of sins is the blood of Christ. So as long as the blood of Christ has value in the eyes of God, that's how long your forgiveness will last. I think it's going to last for a long time. And this is a wonderful thing. This is exciting. Okay? This is tremendously wonderful to know that you are absolutely secure in Christ. Not because of conduct on our part, but because of conduct on the part of Christ. He went to the cross by faith, shed His blood there. The justice of God looked to the blood of Christ, right? In fact, it's described in this very passage. Look with me, if you would, to verse 2. It's described in this very passage as, look at verse 2, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given Himself for us. Notice an offering and a sacrifice. Those are two different issues. An offering, He willingly offered Himself, and it was an offering that was a sacrifice. It paid a price is what it did. See that? An offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. We'll come back to that in just a moment. But back to verse 6, the idea of vain words there. People teach that if you say that once you're saved, you're always saved, they say that's vain words. They say that if you teach people that you live under grace and you're saved by grace and you're kept by grace, that you're going to teach people that it's okay to go live in sin, And therefore, you're going to promote sin. And if you promote sin and you have God's people living in sin and they don't repent of that sin and then they die without repenting of their sin, they're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. They're lost. You've all heard that, right? And it still is prominent and taught out there today. But the context of the vain words, when we get down to that verse, you'll see the very context here. Okay? What Paul is going to do here in this passage, it's really quite impressive what he does. And he does this in the same pattern in 1 Corinthians 6 and Galatians chapter number 5. The pattern is almost identical, what the contrast he's going to set here. Okay? Watch this. We're just going to try to chart some things out on the board here. Look over to Ephesians 5:1. He says, "Be ye therefore followers of God." Let me sidetrack with an important sidetrack that is unrelated to the specific message this morning, but on that verse right there, on that phrase. Let me sidetrack this, and this is worth doing. This is worth taking time on. The new translations change that verse, and instead of saying "Be ye therefore followers of God," do you know what they say? That's right. They say, "Be an imitator of God." Listen, that is an absolute pathetic translation. That's blasphemy. God is not interested in somebody imitating Him. There is one who is trying to imitate God, and who is it? Satan is the greatest imitator of the Lord Jesus Christ there is. He appears as an angel of light. Isn't that interesting? So when the new translations say, "Be an imitator of God," that goes along with the teaching that says the essence of the Christian life is to be Christ-like. They say that now that you and I are believers, what we need to do is we need to constantly ask the question is, well, how can I be Christ-like in this scenario? How can I be Christ-like in this setting? How can I be Christ-like on my job? How can I be Christ-like at the football game? How Somebody asked Laura the other day, she found out our boys play hockey. She says, "Your boys play hockey? That's so ungodly. They fight, you know, that kind of thing. You know, oh, I'm sorry, you know, that kind of thing. I'm a terrible father because I let my boys play hockey and I played it too in the past and everything. You know, wait till they find out I ride motocross. And, oh, man, got a curse on, you know, kind of a thing, you know. It's amazing. But listen. The idea of, as a Christian, that I'm supposed to be Christ-like, as though that's the essence of the Christian life, that isn't how it works. That's cupping. That's the counterfeit. The essence of the Christian life isn't me trying to go out and copy Jesus and be little clones of Jesus. Christ is your life. Get that through our head. Get that into our head. Christ is your life. Christ is your resource. You're not going around saying, "Okay, Jesus, how can I copy you today? How can I imitate you today?" Don't do that. All right? Christ, you are my life. This is your word. Let me take your word in me. So in the various circumstances that I find myself, it's at work or sports or at home or whatever it is that I'm doing. Okay, Christ, you are my strength to do this. By faith, I trust your word and then I go do it. See that? You're not trying to copy anything. You're trying to let the Word, not trying to, we are to let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. The whole concept in Christianity about the essence of Christianity is being Christ-like, that's counterfeit. That's not true. And much of it comes from the idea of, even in the New Translations where it says, "Be an imitator of God." You're not trying to imitate God. Christ is your life. He is in you. So back to the verse here. It says, "Be ye therefore followers of God." Now think about that phrase, "be followers of God." What does that tell you about God? He's going somewhere. Yeah, He's doing something. And that means if it says, "Be a followers of God," who's supposed to be in charge here? Yeah, that's right. Okay, and that's the problem we all have, right? We're saying, "Lord, get out of the way. Let me do this." You know, Lord says, "Okay, go ahead and try for a while." You know, "Lord, how am I doing? Not so good, but keep trying." You know, kind of a thing, you know. Be a follower. That means God's going. God is doing something when He says, "Be a followers of God." What He's encouraging us as believers to get in line with what God is doing. And notice, you're in the book of Ephesians here. You're in Ephesians chapter 5. So you have four complete chapters so far in Ephesians of what He is doing, plus against the backdrop of Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, and so forth, right? So when He says, "Be a followers of God," by this point, the believer has been made aware of what God is doing. He says, let's follow God. He's already told us we're laborers together with Him. He's already told us that we're workers together with Him. Here He says, hey, let's get in line and do what He's doing. Let's follow Him in what He's doing. Notice, so therefore God is doing something. I'm going to put God over here on this side of the board. Okay? And God is doing something. He says, be followers of God. So I'm going to put down follow. Okay? Follow, but it goes on to say follow as what? Look at that verse. Dear children. You know, when you start a letter, you write it, dear so-and-so. Do you mean that? Depends, right? Okay. Depends on the content of the letter, right? So God says, dear children. Question. Listen, how does God see you? In Christ. Therefore, how does He see you? As dear children. That's how He sees you. How do you see you? Rebellious children, right? Dear children. We have got to decide that we are going to agree with God. See that? Decide that you're going to agree with God. God sees you as dear children. How do you see Him? We should see Him based upon Romans 8 as Abba, Father, my dear Father. Okay? So it says, be followers of God as dear children. Now next He says, and walk. Well, that's the next thing here. Walk. Where? In love. Think about that. So if I'm supposed to follow God, I'm supposed to do what He's doing, and then He says, walk in love, where is God walking? God's walking in love. God is in love with you. And I don't mean the emotional, you know, kissy-huggy, Eric just got married kind of a love right thing, right? And it lasts a long time, by the way, right, my sweetheart, Lori up here, right? Yes, okay, shake your head like this. Yeah, embarrassing that, right? You know? Listen, God is walking somewhere. He's walking in love. He walks in grace. He walks in valuing the relationship between He and the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of Christ. He says, you know, just follow me in that. What's the rock and roll song? Walk this way. Walk that way. This way. Okay. Not the other way. Walk this way here. You know. Now they're never going to talk to us for sure. You listen to rock and roll. Oh, man. Whoa. Don't admit that from the pulpit. You know, kind of a thing. You know. Walk in love. Now watch this. He says at verse 2, and walk in love. Here's the comparison. As Christ hath loved us. Who loved who? Isn't that wonderful? Why is it good to know that the issue is He loved us? What's that? Because it's a perfect love? And because what? It's continual? Remember, Romans 8, I am persuaded, nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. It's eternal. It continues. Why else? As it says here, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. Why is it that the issue is His love for us? While we were yet sinners, He died. And what? And Joe, you hit it there as well. Question. Don't answer out loud. Just in the privacy of your own heart, answer this question. Do you love God? Maybe you do, maybe you don't. Now, if I was to put you under the law, you know what my next question would be? Is why not? Or I would say, why don't you love Him more? Why don't you give more of your time? Why don't you give more of your money? Why don't you serve Jesus more? Why don't you get out and pass out tracts more? Why don't you get out and really show God how... Whoa! See what that does? That just puts you right under the law. The issue is never your love for God. It's His love for you, which wins your heart over to Him. And all of a sudden now, living life as a believer is a response to something that's way more powerful, eternally powerful, compared to our love for Him. It's His love for us. Which is more powerful, your love for Him or His love for you? Oh, it's incredible. It's incredible. Living life as a believer is not about me going around trying to show God how much I'm in love with Him. If instead we'll follow God, walking in the love of Christ and letting the love of Christ constraineth us, then the power comes from His love for us, not our love for Him. And the power of His love for us produces in us a love for Him. A guy asked me one time, a guy's a friend, a good guy, and he asked me one time, this is several years ago, he says, John, you love God. Do you love God? And I told him, I said, well, you know, sometimes I do and sometimes I don't. And he was shocked by that. You know, once you ask me a question, am I going to lie? God's listening, you know. Kind of a thing. See, our love for Him is up and down, up and down, up and down. But Christ didn't die for us based upon whether or not we love Him back. He loved us anyway. And He gave Himself an offering and a sacrifice. Not just an offering, but that offering that was a sacrifice. He paid for sin. See that there? Keep reading. He says at verse 2, "And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God." Watch this now, "for a sweet smelling savor." Paul, of course, is making a comparison. He's taking our attention back to the Old Testament sacrifices, the various blood of bulls and goats, the burnt offerings, the sweet smelling savor. And what God told Israel back then is that when you bring, there were certain sacrifices that were sweet smelling savor. They were described that way. They would come and they would take that sacrifice and they would put it on the altar and it would be totally consumed, totally burnt up. And it was a sweet smelling savor in the nostrils of God. I suppose in a way, maybe a way to illustrate this, and this isn't exactly how it goes, but a way to illustrate it. 4th of July. What's everybody doing? Barbecue. You know, you're coming home and you're driving through the neighborhood and, man, that guy didn't invite me to his house, but he's got something good over there, you know? You drive, smell that, did you smell the barbecue? You smell that. It's a savor that draws you over to it. Well, again, that's just an illustration. It's not exactly the same picture, but you get the idea. That the picture was that when they brought that sacrifice, it was totally consumed. And it was a sweet smelling savor to the Father. Well, if that was true of the blood of bulls and goats, how much more the blood of Christ? God looks to the blood of Christ. Now, so He tells us where He's walking, and let's follow Him there. Let's just live in the sweet-smelling savor of the blood of Christ, the sweet-smelling savor of our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself an offering and a sacrifice. Let's walk. Let's just walk around there. You know, let's just walk there for a while. Let's just stay. You know, think about Adam in the garden. This massive garden. He could just walk there all the time. Just walk in the garden. Let's just walk in the love of Christ. Let's just walk there. That's where God's visiting. That's where He's walking around. He's enjoying that. Let's just enjoy that. See that there? What's the very next word in the very next verse? But! What do we just do here? Contrast! Right? Now watch what He does. This is pretty interesting how He does this. But, now help me on this. We're gonna chart something out here. Okay, first one there, what do we have there? I'm already going to run out of room here. Okay, let's go fornication. No, let's not do that, okay? Okay, what's the next one? Okay, so you got uncleanness and covetousness. And I'm not going to spell it out just as a time sake. Notice he lists three there, right there? Okay, so watch what he does here. He says, "But fornication, all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh what?" What side of the board does that go on? That's over here. So, we are dear children. We are saints. See that there? He lists fornication, uncleanness, covetousness. He says, let it not once be named among you. I've said it four times already. Just this morning. So when he says, let it not, what was that? I'm already in trouble. When he says, let it not be once named among you, he's not saying I can't mention the words. He mentions them right there. He's talking about let it not be once named among you in a sense of participating in it, doing it, and justifying it. How come? How come we should not be participating in doing those things, fornication, uncleanness, covetousness? How come we shouldn't be doing those things? Because we're saints. We're dear children. We have a different place to walk and live. God, we want to follow God. God's not living over there on that side of the board, fornication, uncleanness, and covetousness. He's living in the value and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. See that? Now, we're saints. Keep reading. Watch what he does now. He says, filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient. Okay, so now give me that list if you would. What was it? So you've got filthiness, foolishness, and then you've got, what was the next one? Jesting, okay? And he says there, neither filthiness, nor foolishness, talking, nor jesting, which are not, what? Not convenient for what? Convenient is the sense of what? Like appropriate, like consistent with who you are. So he says, these things are not convenient. These things are not an accurate reflection of who you are. Who are you? You're a saint. So instead, since we're not going to be talking about these things in the sense of participating in them, instead we're going to do what? What's the rest of the verse say? Come on now, what's it say? We're going to give what? Thanks. See that? This is what we're going to participate in. Does anybody here, as a believer, have anything to be thankful for? Such as, give me some ideas. Should we go down through each table? Okay. Yeah. On Thanksgiving Day, what are you thankful for? Listen, what do you have to be thankful for? Is anybody here saved? Are you saved? Are you thankful for that? Amen. How many of your sins are forgiven? Yeah. How many of your sins are forgiven? All of them. Where are you going to spend eternity? In heaven. You're waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You're blessed with all spiritual blessings. You're accepted in the blood and you're complete in Christ. Are we thankful for any of that stuff? Can I say this? Next time that you get down on yourself, next time you condemn yourself, next time you feel like you don't measure up, what should we do? Give thanks. About what? About who God says you really are. Next time somebody puts us under the law, including if we put ourselves under the law, that's living over here. It's setting up a false standard of who we really are. He says, no, come back over here and just give thanks. See that? Give thanks. So we're following God because He's walking around in the love of Christ. And so we're going to walk there too because it's who we are and we're going to be thankful for it. See that there? Keep reading. He says, verse 4 again, he says, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know that no... Okay, now what are the next three? Okay, I've got whoremonger. You can't read this anyway, so I'm not worried about it. Whoremonger, next. Unclean person, next. Covetous man, okay? Which is idolatry. And he says in verse 5, for this you know that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Did you see what Paul just did here? He starts back up at verse 3. He talks about the conduct. Fornication, uncleanness, covetousness. And then he says, now they're talking about it. The filthiness, the foolishness, the jesting. And he says, now here's who they are. They are whoremongers. They're an unclean person. They're a covetous man. See what he did there? 3, 3, 3. Just like that. And he says, you know what? These people, they're not even saved. They don't belong to the Lord. They're not saints of the Most High God. That's why they're talking like they talk. That's why they're doing what they do. See what he did there? And he's saying, you know what? That's not who you are. You're a saint of the Most High God. You're a different person now. You're a saint of the Most High God. We have something different to talk about because we have a different way to live. We have a different conduct in our life. And he clearly says this. When he says that verse 6 here, let no man deceive you with vain words. Vain words about what? Well, look at the rest of the verse. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things, what things? You got a lost man, lost men, or women, lost people, speaking about what they're doing that are identified as fornication, covetousness, and uncleanness. He says, because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of who? Question. Who are these people? Are they saints of the Most High God, or are they lost? These are children of disobedience and so forth. That's it. These are lost people over here. What's Paul doing in this passage here? He's contrasting the saints of the Most High God and what they're to be speaking about because of where they're walking as compared to those who are not saints of the Most High God. They are children of disobedience, and therefore what they're speaking about because what they're where they're walking. See that there? So back to verse 6, when he says, let no man deceive you with vain words. What are the vain words? Are the vain words the words that we would teach, for example, that says you can never lose your salvation, that even as a saint of the Most High God, if you decide to go fornicate, which don't, why make that decision? When there are so many other decisions that you can make that are wonderful decisions, why make a decision like that? But can you? Can a saint of the Most High God do that? Can a saint of the Most High God be involved in all uncleanness? Can a saint of the Most High God be involved in covetousness? Absolutely. But should we? Why not? Because it isn't who you are. It isn't who you are. If we'll walk by faith in who God says we are, that's the big if, by the way. We first of all have to believe who God says we are. When you are faced with, let me kind of get, how can I say it? Frank? but not X-rated. When you're faced with a decision to do something that is inconsistent with who you are as a believer, you know, things like fornication, adultery, uncleanness. We look it around today and we say, boy, it's all over the place. But wasn't it all over the place in Paul's day? It goes all the way back to Cain and Abel. Understand that? It's not necessarily it's more or less in terms of availability. It's more in that there's more people. But as a believer, when you're faced with the decision to do something, and fill in the blank, whatever the something is. What you want to do is you first of all want to back up and think about the choice that you're going to make based upon who you are. Well, who are you? You're a dear child of God. You're a saint of the Most High God. If we go around thinking, I'm only a sinner saved by grace, well, now I'm going to go prove it. So when we face decisions in life, whatever it is, you've got to go back to who does God say He thinks I am? And I think I'll believe Him. Well, what if we are maybe caught up in, like Paul says in Galatians 6, if a man be overtaken in a fault? What if we find ourselves involved in something that's inconsistent with who we are? And when we think about it that way, we tend to think of things like, you know, drugs, sex, alcohol, rock and roll, whatever. You know, we tend to think of it that way. Well, so what if we find ourselves right now and we happen to be maybe kind of entangled in some of that? How do you get out of it? Well, do you keep justifying it and say, well, it feels good or everybody else is doing it or I don't want to be a nerd and all my classmates will laugh at me or all my coworkers or is that how you decide? Now, how do you get out of it? Well, you first of all have got to desire to get out of it. You first of all have to want to not have that thing have victory over you. And again, I say we tend to identify like the things like the drugs and the sex and the drinking and this and that. That's what we tend to go to. But listen, there's a whole gamut of stuff. As a believer, if I'm living under the law, that's absolutely spiritual adultery and fornication. It's not physical, but it's spiritual because it's an absolute denial of who God says I am in Christ and how He says He's dealing with me. So if I'm putting myself under this performance-based system of acceptance, I'm committing something spiritual that I might not even think about doing physically. See that? So you have to want to get out of it. And the way to get out of it, once you first make that decision, is you simply go back and say, you know what? I'm a dear child of God. It matters who God says I am, how He views me, no matter how anybody else sees me. I'm a saint of the Most High God. That's who I am. And therefore, I can make a decision. I'm free to make a different decision. I'm free to make a decision to walk over here where God's walking, in contrast with walking over here where my flesh wants to walk, where I walk as an unsaved guy, and where the world walks. I get to live my life in a different realm, a different place. See that there? Look what he says now. So you know what the vain words are. Back to the vain words. We didn't go over that. But the vain words are actually this. When verse 6 says, let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon you and disobedience. The vain words isn't someone who teaches you can't lose your salvation. The vain words is someone who comes along and says, these things don't matter to the justice of God. The vain words is someone who comes along and justifies all that and says, well, God loves everybody. It doesn't matter what you do in your life because God loves everybody. So you can go do... That's the vain words in the context. That verse says, because of these things, the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience. Don't let anybody deceive you with vain words thinking it doesn't matter. And the justice of God doesn't care. See that? Now look at what he says here. 7, be not ye therefore partakers with... What's the next word there? Yeah. Verse 8, for... Did he just make a difference? See that? Look, them, that's over here. Ye, that's over here. See that? What's the difference between them and ye? Salvation, that's exactly right, brother. That's the lost guy over there. This is the saved guy, that's you. See that? He says at verse 7, be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness. When was that? That's before you trusted the blood of Christ. Quickly, if you would, hold Ephesians 5, go to Colossians 1. Ephesians 5, go to Colossians 1. Look at this. Ephesians 5, and then look at Colossians 1. I'm going to start at verse 12, talking about giving thanks. Colossians 1, 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. That's who you are. You are a partaker of the inheritance of the saints in light. Are you going to be there? Yes or no? How come? Because of the blood of Christ. You're a saint of the Most High God, not because of your conduct. And he says, verse 13, talking about God who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. Well, if He delivered us from it, we must have been there. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His... Wow, there's that word again. Dear Son. You're in the kingdom of His dear Son. That's why He calls you dear children. He sees you in absolute 100% perfect unity and identity of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we must see ourselves. Go back to Ephesians 5. He says at verse 8, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye... What's it say there now? Light in the Lord. See that? See that? So what's your identity? You are light in the Lord. Verse 8 again. For you were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. So what? Walk over here. Walk consistent with who you are. See that? Look at that. God's walking somewhere. Where is he, where is he walking? He's walking in the love of Christ. He says, hey, follow me. We follow God as who we are. We're dear children in His dear Son. So we walk around. We live in the realm of the value of the blood of Christ, the grace of God, and we live there because that's who we are. We're saints of the Most High God. And if we live in conscious awareness of that, it will produce thanksgiving. That He translated us from the power of darkness. He delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom. We're in a different realm now. We're in Christ. That's who we are. We are children of light. We're in the Lord. And so we get to walk over here. See that? Look at what He goes on to say here. Look at verse 8 again. For you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Notice the parentheses. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. You know, he's saying this. Is anybody here interested in having the fruit of the Spirit produced in us? Yes or no? Yes. Everybody shake your head yes. Some of y'all are shaking your head less because you're falling asleep, right? No. Bobble head, right? Preacher, quick, hurry. We're almost done here, right? No. Question. If you're interested in having the fruits of the Spirit produced in your life, look on the board. Where are they produced? They're produced over here instead of over there. Those listening by the internet, you can't see the board, can you? You know? Listen. He said the fruit of the Spirit is in walking over here. There's no fruit of the Spirit being produced when we walk in fornication, uncleanness, and covetousness. There's no fruits of the Spirit being produced when I, as a saved guy, live like a lost guy. There's no fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, temperance. None of that's over here on this side of the board. If we as believers live like the unsaved world, it's no wonder that we'll struggle with and will manifest in our life the same things that the unsaved world manifests. See that? So if we as saints of the Most High God live over here on this side of the board as children of disobedience, we're going to produce fruit all right. Look how Paul says it in Romans 6. Hold on to Ephesians 5 there. Go to Romans 6 and we're just about done here. Watch this. Paul here in Romans 6 speaks about fruit. Paul was the fruity apostle. Did you know that? He was a fruit-loving apostle. He was fruity all the time. Oh, talking about fruit here, fruit there, fruit here, fruit there, and so forth. And what a contrast between the fruits that we produced as lost people and the fruits that now the Spirit of God can produce in us as saints of the Most High God. Paul asks a pretty sobering question here in Romans 6. He says at verse 20, he says, "For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness." Okay, is he talking about us as a saved person or as a lost person in that verse? That's a lost guy. That's before we were saved. "For when ye were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness." That's a lost guy. That's us before we were saved. And then he says, verse 21, he says, "What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed?" That's a pretty sobering question, isn't it? He says, look back at our lives before we were saved. And take your life before you were saved and where we lived and what we talked about, what we gave ourselves over to. Take and really present that to God and ask God, is there anything here that is sweet fruit? He says, ask yourself, what fruit, what really and truly, what fruit had you then when you were a lost guy? The things where you are now ashamed. You look back at your life back there and you go, whoa, man. Quick, change the subject. Turn the page, quick. And he says instead, verse 22, "But now being made free from sin." I'm a believer now. "And become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life." And where is that fruit produced? It's not produced on this side of the board. My life before I was saved demonstrates that. Rather, it's produced on this side of the board. That is who you are in Christ. This is where the fruit of the Spirit is produced. See that? Quickly go back to Ephesians 5. He says at verse 9, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all, notice, goodness, righteousness, truth. He lists three things there to counteract the three things listed over here. Fornication as compared to goodness. Uncleanness as compared to righteousness. Covetousness, which is idolatry, as compared to truth. See that there? He says that's what the fruit of the Spirit has produced. You and I as believers, can we as believers go live like the unsaved? Is that possible? Can we do that? Is it appropriate? Should we? How come? Because it isn't who we are. So when we say, should we live like that? You don't want to think I shouldn't do that because I'll get kicked out of the family of God. No, you can't. You're a dear child of God. You're a saint of the Most High God. With the capacity of the Word of God, what do I need you to give thanks? You are light in the Lord. That's who you are. That's who you are. Paul isn't saying here that we can't go live in sin. He's saying it makes no sense. There's a completely different realm and place to live where the fruit of the Spirit is produced. Think about it. Fornication, does that potentially produce something? Yeah. Uncleanness, does that potentially produce something? All this is producing something. It's producing fruit all right. Wrong kind. It's rotten. Smells. Stinks. It's bad. Does not honor God. But the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness. The goodness is over here, who you are in Christ. Righteousness, that's who you are in Christ. Truth, that's the Word of God, who He says you are in Christ. It's produced over here. You see, in Ephesians 5, Paul isn't denying in Ephesians 5 what he said clear in Romans 8. He's demonstrating you cannot lose your salvation. We don't want to live our lives every day worried about, oh, am I going to lose my salvation? Am I going to lose my salvation? Am I going to lose my salvation? We're thinking about the wrong thing. Let's think differently. Let's say, wow, let me just follow God as a dear child in the love of Christ and face life that way. And if I'll face the details of life that way, the fruits of the Spirit will be produced by default. And it goes with a foolish illustration, but I hope it helps, okay? How many of you guys have fruit trees at your house? We have fruit trees, okay? Now, when it comes time to produce fruit on those trees, I want you to go out there, and I want you to get your video camera and your recorder set up. And I want you to record those trees 24 hours a day. Record them. And I want you to find out if that tree sits there and goes, oh, I gotta produce fruit. Pop, and out comes the nice, you know, fresh apple. Oh, I gotta produce. You know, this is pretty stupid, isn't it? That's why the Bible calls the foolishness of preaching, you know? Listen, that tree doesn't sit there and grunt and groan and strain just to produce that nice, sweet, juicy apricot or plum or apple or orange. It's the natural product of that tree in its environment. Now it goes through the tribulations, it goes through the winter and the cold and the heat and the rain, and the tribulation worketh patience and experience. No, that tree lives in its environment and experiences the tribulations of the cycles of the year and the seasons and so forth, and it produces the fruit. Because that's what it's designed, created to do. You know what? Let's just walk as dear children. Let's just live as saints of the Most High God in our environment. Giving thanks, it will produce fruit. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the time to look into Your Word this morning, especially because how You continue to remind each and every one of us, and we all need this reminded, every one of us needs to be reminded about how You see us in Christ. Therefore, as dear children in Your dearly beloved Son, and You invite us just to walk where You're walking and to enjoy what You enjoy and who You enjoy. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we give thanks and praise. Amen.